I'm going to read the first six verses in the book of Joshua, tie them together with this theme from Romans 13. In Romans 13, the concept is that no power exists but of God, and that refers to governments and authorities and high school principals and everything right down the line. God is the supreme power over all other powers, and nothing takes power or authority unless God gives it to them. And that includes preachers. We sometimes get up and talk. I had a friend who died in the middle of his message. He said humorously, God gave him the power to stop it, to start it, but stopped it before he finished it. I'm not sure he killed himself, but anyhow, he died in the middle of it. He just kind of sat down and that was it. They didn't have to have anybody finish it. They just said amen and it was over. I'm not making it up. It really happened. So any power you have, God gives it to you. If you run out and you can shoot 14 baskets and sink them all, God gives you the power for that. And if you're in a lovely, attractive person, you sit and all the guys sit around you and want to play checkers, and God gave you that power too. There is no power universally seen, no power known but of God. Whether it's nations and governments and kings or preachers or teachers, God is the authority behind all power, the sovereign in the universe. And we want to remember that as we think together tonight. And I'm reading in Joshua chapter 1, just verses 1 through 6. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall I divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Let's pray again. Thank you, our Father, for your blessing to us. Thank you for this time of conference together. Thank you for everyone who's been able to come. We thank you especially for those who have worked hard here to provide it and made the necessary arrangements for it. Bless them and bless us too. And help us, Lord, to sense the reality of the power of the gospel and the power of the saving message and the power of our God and to build our lives in the light of these things. We pray it thankfully tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there is, as our text says, no power, but that is the power of God. And what I will say to you repeatedly, every time I get a chance, is build your life in the power of God. You've got to build it in something. Some people don't worry about building it. They just kind of let it pile up. But you've got to do something with it. And the concept that I make is to build your life in the power of God. When I was a kid in school, I lived on a farm in western Pennsylvania. I was a kind of an awkward fellow who couldn't play any of the games, so I compensated by doing academic things. Learning lots of big words. By the time I was in the sixth grade, I had a vocabulary that's bigger than the one I have now. I've been working for 20 years to forget them. You know, none of my friends flattered anybody. They treated each other with sycophantic skill. That's what they did. And I worked that way. There was nothing in the whole barnyard that was weak, but there was straw and hay and pitchforks that were pusillanimous. So I worked along those lines, and I built myself with all these big words, which mostly made the other kids in school hate me with a certain sudden hatred. I remember a guy saying, you either ought to talk like the rest of us or go someplace else. And I would have gladly gone someplace else. But that's the way life goes. People build themselves in certain types of knowledge and in certain types of skills. Some build themselves in athletics, although after a while you get kind of tired of that, and about the time they have to carry you out, well, you know what it is. But the concept is spiritually to build ourselves in the power of God. He's the source of authority behind the nations of the world and the source behind every type of powerful that's meaning to us. And so that's what I will say many times. Build your life in the power of God. Know something about him, know something of what he means, and take the concepts of life and make them meaningful in the light of knowing God. In Joshua chapter 1, in these first six verses, the first thing is to build your life in the knowledge of his presence. You'll have to forgive me if I repeat myself a lot. At my age, you sometimes can't remember what you said, and you say it over and over again and again. You'll all get there sometime, and some of your parents that I've known for years are there already. Oh, that's kind of the way it goes. But when we talk about the reality of building yourself in the power of God, I break it down into three or four steps, and the first of those is to build yourself in the power of his presence. to know the reality of the Lord being with us, to know the reality of the Lord's power with us, and to know the reality of the Lord's care and His concern with us, to build yourself in the power of His presence. I had a strange thing happen some years ago when I taught in an evening school in Philadelphia. They were having a big riot in the city, and I was teaching in a part of the city where the riot was pretty severe. I'm in there teaching a class on the Psalms, and outside people are turning over cars, and it is not a situation to make you feel good at heart, but that's where I was. And in my class in the Psalms, I don't know much today, but in my class in the Psalms, there was a fellow who was modestly described as one of the biggest thugs in that part of town. But he loved the Bible classes, and he was sitting there in my thing in the Psalms. And when the class was over, he came up to me, and he said, "Are you riding the subway, Tom?" And I said, "Yes." The subway was about 6 long blocks away. I said, "Yes, I'm riding the subway." "Well," he said, there's some trouble, but," he said, "if you'll walk with me," he said, "you won't have any problems." And I've said kind of humorously, "You couldn't have scraped me off of him with a scraper." Yes, I walked with him. I knew the power of his presence. And the truth of the matter is, nobody said hello, good night, or anything else to us. We walked the subway, and I got on and rode home. But the power of his presence meant something to me right then and there. And I used to have that guy who sat next to me in high school. I wasn't a Christian till I was a senior in high school, and my ethics were not always too sharp, and he was one of the star football players in that part of the country, but he was not long in the brain department. But he did right well on every test he took while he sat next to me. My presence got him through school. Well, up to a certain point. Then he dropped out after the last football season he was eligible for. But to a certain point. The concept is not to be dishonest in the course of life, but to see that there's a God who cares for us, provided that care through sending His Son to die for us, and loves to dwell with us, and to make our lives strong in the power of His presence. That's what we learn in Joshua through his personal testimony in Joshua 1, verses 1 through 5. Build your life in the power of God. First of all, in the power of His presence. Now I will ask you 3 questions about that. How can we know that He's present? I'll ask them one at a time. And when I get through the third one, it'll be time to enforce the curfew. How do we know His presence? How do we know it? Well, He came and spoke to Joshua directly. So we have to go back and read what He said to him, and know He spoke to Joshua, and then apply it through the Scriptures to us. But He simply spoke to Joshua, and He said, "As I was with Moses, that's how I'll be with thee too." When it comes to how we know His presence, we have to believe His word. We have to believe what Paul tells us in Hebrews 13:6, that the Lord has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We have to believe what the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 when He says, "Lo, I am with you always." We have to believe the testimony of a man like Paul in 2 Timothy 4:17 when he says, "Everybody else left me, but the Lord stayed with me." We have to believe His word. We have to believe that when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, if you've done that, then God came into our life and God said, "I will be with you forever." We know His presence because of His word. Now, if you haven't personally believed in the Lord Jesus, then God isn't present with you. Oh, God is everywhere, but in a personal sense isn't present with you. He was speaking to Joshua because of Joshua's belief and confidence and faith in Him, and that's the way He speaks to us too. I'd just like to challenge you right now to know how it stands between you and God, whether you believe on His Son or not. We read in 1 John 5 that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. He's as good as dead already if he doesn't know Jesus Christ. But if you've confessed your sins and believed on Jesus Christ, then God is present with you, and you know His presence because He says He will be there. How can we know His presence? Not by mystical signs, and not by various other things. I don't know how to say all these things accurately, but we used to tell the little children, much littler than any of you, we used to say, had they received Jesus into their hearts? And a guy said to me once, he said, "What does your heart feel like after Jesus is in it?" Well, it's hard to describe those things exactly. The theologians might give a big answer, but my heart didn't feel much different after I was saved, but I knew in my head and my life that God had saved me and forgiven me and that I was His child. So we can't just talk about emotions and how some part of your body might feel, but we know He's present because of His word. And Joshua had no cause to doubt it. God spoke to him. We know that. And when somebody says, "How could I know that God is present in my life?" The answer is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ experience his salvation, and know that the Word of God has said, I'll be with you always. And just take that into account. I walked around the block before this meeting began. I could do it 7 or 8 times. I'd like to do that sort of thing. It's good for me. It's good for my feet and good for a lot of the rest of me, too. And if I get good and tired, I don't preach so long, so it's good for you also. But I only went around once tonight. That's not enough to fatigue a flea. Just walked around once. And you know, I walked down a street and walked around a block, came around a block. And the beautiful thing is that while we're here and the Lord is present with us, the Lord is with me every step around the block. He's present in our lives. And the concept is to recognize that presence when we believe on His Son. Now, gang, if you haven't trusted His Son, we challenge you tonight to come to grips with that and to believe on Jesus and come to know salvation, to confess your need of Him and be saved. Because there is no life with God and no life eternal without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But when we're born again, He dwells with us. And we know His presence because of the reality of His Word. We know His presence by seeing how He dealt with others too. And so He says to Joshua, look at Moses, he says. Look and see how I was with Moses, and know that the way I was with Moses, that's the way I will be with you. Joshua worked pretty close to Moses for 40 years. He had a lot of opportunities to see God's closest to Moses. He could see Moses striking the rock. He could see Moses performing the miracles. He could see Moses rebuke and dealing with the people. He could see God protecting Moses when everybody in the camp except Joshua and a couple of other guys were mad at him. He could see God's power at work in the life of Moses. And when the Lord said to Joshua, the way I was with Moses, that's the way I would be with you too, then Joshua could know historically something of the presence of God. I like to read the lives of Christians that God has used in powerful ways. I like to read the lives. I like to put down the book. I like to say, praise the Lord, that's my God too. The God that went through the jungles with Livingston, the God that works in the city with fellows like Wilkerson, that's my God too. And He's just as much with me as a believer as He was with any of them. Somehow you have to fortify yourself with the knowledge that God is with you. And don't get into the mistaken habit of thinking that He's just with you to smack your hands when you eat too much candy. He's with you as a companion and a friend and an empowerer and a helper in all the particular walks of life. How can we know His presence? We read it in the Word. We see it in the lives of others. And we kind of learn it through prayer too. We learn it by talking to Him. The Lord Jesus told us in John 16 that when we made our requests known to the Father, He'd answer and our joy would be made full. But to many of us, talking with God in prayer is kind of a formal thing. You know, it gets limited to Sundays because somehow you can pray better on that day than the other day. I'm just kind of smiling in a joking sort of way. It's nice, gang. Gang is a good term, but I mean individually. It's nice if you can find some private place where you can just go and talk to God. Talk out loud. And you're not likely to hear anybody answering you, but it's nice to do it. But whether you're out loud or in loud doesn't make a lot of difference. The important thing is that you talk to God. And as you speak to Him, you learn more about the reality of Him, because first you believe His Word, and secondly you see how He worked with others, and then suddenly you're talking with Him, and people you talk with are real people. I've talked to a lot of things that didn't talk back, like my automobile. We have a nice automobile, so I'm thankful for that, but there were days and years when the automobile I had was strictly a graveyard deluxe model. The Lord has blessed us beyond that right now, so less said about that, the better. But I can remember I had an aged car. You never mention the vintage name because that always myths the people that have those cars. So I had a vintage-type car at one time that if the temperature in Pennsylvania got below 35 degrees, it wouldn't start. That's not very cold, 35 degrees. Wouldn't start. So what I did when it was down to 35 degrees, well, I hung 2 light bulbs in the motor. Then I hung other things in the motor. I thought of putting an electric blanket in the motor. I tried one of those things that heated up the oil, but all that did was make the oil hot. It still wouldn't start. And I'd like to tell you, many a Sunday morning, here's what I did. Because when I was going to go preach on Sunday, I couldn't run the risk of a car that wouldn't start. I would get up every hour during the night and run that car for 5 minutes. My wife thought I was crazy. And I probably was. But in the morning, it started. See, it ran every hour. But in between, I said things to it of a kindly sort. But you know, it never spoke back, and I never thought it was real. But when I talk to God, He speaks in my heart and in my life, and I know He's real. Yes, sir, build your life in the knowledge of the presence of God. Of God is the power. He sets up nations and people and things. And you build your life in the power of God, but you start by building it in the presence of God and knowing what that presence means. Joshua was going into a strange land where he'd have to overthrow dozens of kings whose power had been set up because God allowed them to do it. And now God was taking it from them. And I'd like to tell you, it was quite a test for Joshua, but he knew the presence of God and he built himself in that power. Second question. What does his presence mean then? First of all, how can we know his presence? Secondly, what does his presence mean? Well, in the course of Joshua 1, his presence meant three big things. It meant, first of all, that Joshua would have the power to do what God wanted him to do. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. You'll be able to do what I want you to do, because I'm present with you to help you in those things. When I was a little boy, we lived on a farm and had a bunch of chickens. Not like the people had thousands, we just had a couple hundred or so. And I didn't count them either, but that's what we had. We sold eggs in Pittsburgh just for the fun of it. And our house was on top of a hill, and the road that came up to it stopped at the bottom of the hill. And there was a right considerable distance between where it stopped and where the house was, and there was another right considerable distance between the house and where the chickens were. My father would bring the chicken feed home in his vehicle. He would bring it home in 100-pound bags, and he would carry it up to the place. My father could put a 100-pound sack of chicken feed on each shoulder and walk up the hill to the chicken house and smile. He was short but awfully muscular, and that's what he could do. And I, his oldest son, yearned to carry the chicken feed too. And I, with my spindly legs and my wretched spine, would stand down there and say, Daddy, I want to carry it, I want to do that. My father was a wise man. He'd say, well, he'd say, you bend over, he said, and put your hands on your knees, like that, he said. Put your hands on your knees, and he said, I'll lay the sack on your shoulders, and then he said, you can walk up the hill with it. That way, you know, you won't strain this and bust that and pull something else. And so I would bend over and put my hands on my knees, and my father, he must have been smiling. I couldn't see his face. My father would begin to put the sack of chicken feet in my back, and by the time he'd put 10 pounds weight of it, it was too much already. And it was only a matter of time till I'd say, it's too heavy, Dad, it's too heavy. And then he would pick it up and carry it himself. You see, his presence meant the power that I needed. If he just dropped it on me all at once, I'd still be there. It would have hit me hard enough, they wouldn't have had to dug a hole. I would have just melted right into the ground. But God's presence means we have the power to do what he wants us to do. I've met people who said, well, I don't have the power to stop this habit or do this particular thing. That's not right. A lot of times we won't exercise what God does for us. And I'm not minimizing the force of the problems we face. But the power is with God, and when his presence is with us, it means we have the power that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4 to do all the things that Christ Jesus wants us to do. Somehow you have to drum that into your head. What does his presence mean? It means power. It means peace too. Joshua had a huge job to undertake. He couldn't have undertaken it with two ulcers and a nervous wreck condition. But the Lord's presence meant peace to him. The Lord says, I'm the one that will really do it. I'm the one that's with you. I'm the one that will give you the land. I'm the one that will oversee all of these things. And I hate to tell you, but in addition to that, it meant the Lord's provision for him too. The Lord's presence means that anything that's necessary to do what is his will, he provides. Now, the Lord's presence doesn't mean you'll always feel good. You might go out of here tonight and fall off a step and break your kazoo. Whatever part of your body that is, I'm not really sure. But just let your imagination fill in. The Lord's presence doesn't guarantee that if you do some dumb thing, you won't suffer from it. And it doesn't guarantee that you might be walking down the street and 500 microbes will jump in your throat and you'll have a strep throat for the rest of your life. It doesn't guarantee that either. What it does guarantee is that what he wants you to do and wants you to be by the word, he will give that and enable you to be that. It means that the Lord will bless you richly. And that you'll always have a source to fall back on. And sometimes, if adversity comes, you're the better for it. Because on testimony in adversity is 100 times better than a testimony when everything is going well. That's what his presence means. His presence means that every promise he said will be fulfilled and kept for us And we don't have to worry or fret about it. See, build your life in the knowledge of the presence of the Lord. All the powers of Him. But without knowing Him and without appreciating that presence, it's hard to sense any of the reality of that power too. So the third question follows the pattern of the first two. How can we know His presence? We read the Word. We believe what the Word says. We see what He's done for others. We know Him through prayer, but chiefly through the Word. And what does His presence mean? It means that we'll have the power and strength and what's needed to do the things He wants us to do. So, how do we honor that presence? That's the third question. How do we honor that presence? How do we build ourselves in that presence? Well, that's easier said than you might imagine. We build ourselves in that presence, first of all, by worshiping Him, by loving Him, by remembering Him. If you have a friend that you want to impress, the best way to do it, assuming he's a good friend, if he, she, or it is a bad friend, then forget the whole thing. But if you have a good friend that you want to impress, the best way to do it is by acting like that friend. It's amazing how that goes. There's a device that I've tried several times. I won't try it here because I'm going to tell you about it. You can't try it when you tell you about it, but I read it in a book. And the fellow said, if people come to see you in your office and they want to talk to you about particular matters, you want to listen, he said that what you really have to do is persuade them that you're really listening. About half the time I'm not, but he said you're to persuade them you're really listening. So he said to persuade them that you're really listening, he said adopt the same kind of posture in the chair and the same type of attitudes that they show and the same hand motions, and I've been amazed at how that works. You know, the fellow sits down in a chair and he crosses his arms. I kind of cross mine too. I don't look at him and say, let's see, where's your right hand and your left hand? I kind of cross mine too. And then I lean slightly forward and with an eager look I say, what is it you want to tell me? See, I'm looking like he feels good, believe it or not. It's not a psychological trick. I want to know. He feels good. After a while he scratches his ear. I usually use the other hand, you know. He doesn't feel out of place. The guy that's listening is scratching his ear too. How do we honor His presence? We honor His presence by worship, by coming into His presence and thanking Him and praising Him and wanting to be what He is, a committed child of God doing the will and obeying the word of the Father. That's how we honor His presence. When I was in college, I did go once. In fact, I was there a long time. I was in college. I combed my hair in a peculiar style. Today, there's not much left of it to comb, and I've kind of given it up, period. But I had fairly long, blondish hair when I was, at that stage, and I combed it all straight back. I won't show you now because it can't be done anymore. I just kind of wadded it up and combed it all straight back into a big clump, and it hung down about to my collar, but that isn't because it was long. That's because it was all combed straight back. There was no part in it. I combed it straight back. And if I went down to play volleyball or something, because half of it would flop in one eye and half in the other, get ready, I put a bobby pin in it and held it up. Hold it all straight back. I was trying to impress a person at one stage, happens once in a while, and that person said to me, the way you comb your hair looks dumb. By the next day, I was parting it on the side, combing it over, flattening it out, pushing it up to give a little curl effect there to hide the bump in the back of my head, which is a grotesque mortality, doing all those things just because I wanted to honor the presence of somebody that I was trying to impress. You may never have done things like that, but don't tell me tonight. We worship Him, and we show a desire in life to be like Him. And we give to Him a respected yieldedness and an attitude of obedience that says, Dear Father, I thank You for being my God. Lord Jesus, I thank You for being my Savior. And I know that in eternity I will be like You. But I'd like to reflect that presence of You right where I am right now. That's how we honor His presence. We honor His presence by being respectful and obedient before Him. My wife's brother brought home a low grade in deportment one time. If the truth were known, he might have done it more than once. But he brought home a low grade in deportment one time, and my wife's mother said to him, his name was Tom, like mine, it's a great name for boys and cats. His mother said to him, she said, Tom, she said, if that grade doesn't improve on the next report card, she said, I will go to school to you with every day and sit beside you for the next marking period to see what you're doing wrong. And since he was the last kid and the rest of them were gone, she could have and would have done it. Then he kind of knew it. So he allowed her presence to go along with him without her bodily presence there and raised the deportment mark to a substantially higher level. I'm not sure how long it stayed, but to a substantially higher level. The power of his presence, build yourself in that, that the Lord is with us, not to make our lives tough, but to bless us and to enrich us and to challenge us and to cheer us and to make us fruitful and to give us a sense of satisfaction in life that nothing else can do. You can be the master of anything else, but it gives you nothing permanent for eternity. Only Jesus does that. Build your life in the knowledge of his presence. Now let me say this again. To do that, you first of all have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that he died for you. If there's any doubt in your mind about that tonight, right where you're sitting, you can look up to God and say, Father, I will trust the Lord Jesus. I can't put words into your mouth exactly. We can give you all sorts of ideas. But basically, it's the readiness of your heart to say, I believe, Father, that you've provided eternal life for me through Jesus Christ, and I'll receive the gift of that life by trusting him tonight. Right where you are now, if you don't know that you're born again, don't know that God has received you, right where you are now, you ought to look up and say, thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be my Savior. I will trust him. When we're done here in a couple minutes, I'd be glad if you'd come down and talk with me about it. I'd like to sit down and show you the scriptures that apply to it and what God says about it directly to us. But you really don't need me. You need God, and he's present to help you with that. So it would be a great thing if in your heart you could look up and say, Lord Jesus, I do believe in you. But many of you have probably trusted Christ in a wonderful way. Praise the Lord. What you've got to do now is to build your life in the power of God. And you start that by building it in the reality of his presence. And you go out and you say, I know the Lord is with me. He promised never to leave me. His presence means everything I need to live a life godly before him, and I will honor that presence by a worshipful obedience that shows respect to God in all that I do. And that probably means you won't have to eat those three pizzas before you go to your guest's home. Although when I was a kid, I could eat those pizzas and go home and eat another one. I never had any problem with that. But if there's a proper perspective of the presence of God, it modifies every other aspect of life for the good and for the eternal and for the beautiful. Well, what have I been trying to say tonight? Just this. Build your life in the power of God by, first of all, building it in the knowledge and the power of his presence. And if you don't know that he's present with you, believe on Jesus tonight and be born again. If you do know that he's present, then take that presence and live in the joy of it and let God enrich and strengthen your life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your care and mercy to us tonight. We thank you for a Savior who gave himself for us and who freely receives all that come to God by him. We remember that he won't cast any of us out, but will receive us and bring us to the Father. And the Father will see us in the Son and call us his own dear children. Lord, for everyone in our company tonight who knows that truth, we praise your name. And we pray that they, with me, might build their lives in the knowledge of the presence of God. And that the presence of God might encourage us and enrich us and challenge us as we live openly and honestly before him. And Lord, it may be that there's someone tonight who has never really believed in the name of your Son. And I really haven't said much about it, Lord. But in their hearts they know that they haven't trusted Jesus. We pray, God, that the Spirit would lead them tonight to confess him, to believe on him, to talk with some of us, to come to grips with eternal life, because we know that it's only in having the Son that we have life eternal. Lord, you have been awfully good to us, and your mercies are rich and wonderful, and we love to praise your name. So thankfully tonight, we thank you for your presence and pray that we might build our lives in the knowledge of a God who is with us and who cares for us. We ask it thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.